Anybody online watching this remember when you had to buy the cassette tape of the sermon? Yeah, man, you have to wait. If you wanted a sermon online, you had to order it. There was no online. You had to call up and order it and wait 6 weeks. But I got good news. You don't have to wait 6 weeks. Welcome to our EFAM all over the world. Come on, Ballantyne, help me welcome our EFAM all over the world. Perchance you missed it. We're celebrating the end of the year. We're not dreading the holidays. We're just getting ready to give God praise and thanks here at our church. We end our year with a year-end offering, and I want all of you to be a part of it. And you say, well, I don't live in Charlotte. You don't have to. You say, well, I don't have much to give. You don't have to have much to give. I want everybody to be a part of it. And our culmination Sunday is on December the 8th, so between now and then, I want you to pray and ask God how he would have you to be a part. And if the way that he would have you to be a part is just to keep coming to church, I want you to know we will always be here for you, whether you give anything to this ministry or not. You ought to clap about that. Because they don't tell you that at the gym. You can just come in and lift our weights, whether you ever give anything or not, do they? When's the last time you went to a restaurant and they said, whether you ever give anything or not, we'll always have fresh bread for you. But the Lord is like that. And I want to say something else. There are thousands of people who are generous in this church. And they give, and they serve, and they sow, and they believe, and they're consistent. And I thank God for each and every one of you. I'm so grateful. Trust me, when I step up to this pulpit, I'm never stepping up here by myself. I mean, there's an army of people in this church who love Jesus, who love the kingdom, and who are committed to his purpose. And so we want to invite all of you. This is a time to begin giving if you've never done that, or to give above and beyond. And I'm excited to see what God will do. Again, that's December the 8th. December the 8th. Sunday, December the 8th. And between now and then, you can give. Okay, now I want to share with you, I got all the preliminary out of the way, what the Lord has given me to say to you today. And I have tossed and turned over this message, not because it's controversial, just because I wanted to be very sure that that I had from God what he wanted to give to you today. And last night when I went to bed, I thought I had it. Woke up at 3. It wasn't it. And I had the right passage of scripture, but the Lord wanted me to give it to you in a certain way, and I didn't know how that was yet, but I heard from him now. I don't know, a few weeks ago, if you were here when I preached on God can use this too. Yes. Put that in the chat real quick. Say, God can use this too. And then I preached a follow-up message about how God will work it in. God will work it in. And I was talking about how God is a master of taking those things in our life that we maybe didn't see coming, or maybe we wouldn't have chosen to experience, and we don't know what to do with it, but God does. Like God is a master of improv, because he's not making it up as he goes, so it doesn't take him by surprise. So it's a surprise to you, but it's strategic to him. So we had, God can use this too, God will work it in, and this is going to be a little bit like in that same flow or in that same rhythm. And I want you to look at your neighbor and give him my title. Tell him, God's got the hard part. Yeah, yeah, yeah. God's got the hard part. Father, I thank you for your word. Every time that we bow before your word, we get better. Every time we bow before your word, we get better. Now, if we just consider it like an opinion, not much changes. But if we bow before it like you're a great king, we receive so much more than we could ever give. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for each person, whatever state that they're in, whatever they're going through. I thank you that you've got the hard part. And we believe it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tell your neighbor, God's got this. God's got the hard part. Well, we're going to study in Mark chapter 4, a little story. Really, it's a story sandwiched between two other stories, and it's a made-up story, but it's not fiction. You say, what's a made-up story that's not fiction? Well, when Jesus teaches it, it's truer than a true story. He used these things when he taught called parables. Everybody say parable. And the parable wasn't so much so he could keep it simple. I've heard people say that. Well, Jesus told stories to keep it simple. How are you doing? You've been coming so faithfully for 10 years. I am so thankful. Anytime I see somebody that I never got to meet, you right there by, under the camera. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. Okay, so it's amazing. They say that Jesus would teach a lot of times just to say, you know you can't get it on a deep level, so let me just make it surface level. It's actually the opposite. He taught using parables or stories so that people who were just on the outside trying to misuse his teachings or thinking they could just apply an external law and be more religious and more pleasing to God, they wouldn't get it. But he wanted you to have to dig for it so that you couldn't just take one of his teachings and use it how you wanted to, but you actually had to take the teaching and then he has to explain it to you or you don't get it. So what I take from that is that I can't just take the teachings of Jesus and be transformed. I have to have a relationship with Jesus. And in the relationship with Jesus, not in a physical body, we don't have him here with us physically today, but through the Holy Spirit that he sent, he can take a teaching and transform us through it. So you got to wonder when people say things like, boy, it would have been nice to be a disciple where Jesus could have taught you face to face and you could have been with him physically in his presence. Would it really have been as nice as we think it would be? When I read about the disciples following Jesus, honestly, to me, it feels like it would have been really hard. Because of what I just told you, he's always saying things that make no sense on the surface. And then you have to be the one in the class who asks, teacher, I don't mean to slow the class down, but what did you mean by what you just said? Now, one of those situations was in Mark chapter 4. And I just want to read you these four verses. There are three parables or stories about seeds. And this one is right in the middle. So it's like a parable sandwich that Jesus is giving the disciples. And he's helping them to understand what the kingdom of God is like. And this is the second of three examples. So it's the meat in the middle of the sandwich. So it's a real good one. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Tell your neighbor God has a schedule for this. The schedule that God has for your life and for his kingdom is compared here to a seed. So go back to the first verse. And Justin, if you can try it out for me, we got a new thing we want to try to teach you the Bible. Just circle the word where it says, he also said in verse 26, circle the word also. And then where it says, this is what the kingdom of God is like, circle the word like. And good. Okay. That was cool. Look at Justin in the back. Give it up for Justin in the back. That was good. Like Kirk Herbstreit or something, circling stuff on the screen in real time. I just want you to see that because that looks terrible how you circled also, by the way, Justin. I guess he's trying to copy his pastor's handwriting if you've ever seen me circle stuff, but we'll get the bugs worked out. He's trying to explain something to them, the kingdom of God. Now, this was an original term with Jesus. This wasn't like a thing to them. It wasn't a thing. Like when I said earlier in the announcements, I didn't plan it, but I was talking about cassette tapes. And some of you were like, is that a thing? Is it still a thing? And actually, cassette tapes are making a comeback in the vintage market, so maybe some of my stuff will be worth money. But if you've never seen one or you didn't listen to one, or maybe you even have seen one but you don't know how it works, you're like, is that even a thing? And the kingdom of God was not even a thing. They knew the kingdom of Israel, but they didn't know the kingdom of God.
They knew the law of Moses, but they didn't know the kingdom of God. So Jesus is trying to take something that they haven't seen and explain it to them, a concept for which they have no context. And that's difficult to understand, a concept for which you have no context. It's difficult. I guess I would say it's difficult to know what something is like when you haven't lived it. And see, Jesus did not start existing when he came to earth. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us at an appointed time in human history. But Jesus existed before he appeared in an earthly body. So now you've got Jesus, who has eternally existed from the beginning, speaking to people who are moving through time, trying to explain to them what it's like to wait for the promise of God, to see the fulfillment of the promise of God, to know that some parts of the promise of God will never fully be realized on this earth. Some of the things that are wrong with us on this earth will only be righted in heaven. But here on this earth, how do I get them to see what it's like when they've never seen what I saw? Jesus was with God in the beginning, before there was sin. So he knows what sinlessness is. Jesus was with God in heaven where nothing is broken. So he knows what healing is. Jesus was with God in heaven eternally when he was speaking and the world was existing, so that things which are made were not made out of things which do appear. So when the Word of God shows up in human flesh, he has to bridge the two worlds together, the one you can see and the one you can't see. And he is reduced to something that most of us learned in the second grade. Jesus Christ has to speak in similes. Because I can't show you what it's really like because you never saw it. So it's kind of like, and he does three stories, and they're all about seeds. One, he tells that seeds fall in different places. Some get choked, some get gobbled, some get scorched, and some grow. Which one do you want to be, he seems to be saying. Because he's saying, I'm teaching, and my teaching is good, but it's got to fall on good soil. And then after the one I read you, I told you it's the sandwich, the other piece of bread on the sandwich, is about a small seed called a mustard seed that is the smallest seed that you can see, but it becomes the biggest tree where the birds branch. That kind of reminds me of our church, you know? Didn't start big at all. Nothing that God does. I said nothing that God starts any other way than small. Whether that's your life in the womb, or whether that's a dream in your heart, or whether that's freedom from addiction, it will always start small. Say it, it always starts small. Now, but touch your neighbor, say, it doesn't have to stay small. That's up to you. That's up to you. And so we see in this parable, I don't know if you noticed, a partnership. We've got a man who is sowing seed, or the NIV says scattering. I like that word scatter better because it gets the point across that you have to do a lot of it for any of it to work. Some of y'all just give up the first time something doesn't work. The first girl that rejects you, you don't ask another one for a date, and now you want to join the monastery because the first one didn't work. But scattered, that's how a lot of us feel, right? Like I'm trying a bunch of stuff and I don't know which one's going to work. Let me come to this side. I'm trying a bunch of stuff. Come on, I really don't know which one's going to work. I got this going on. Some of y'all got so many side hustles and back hustles and forward hustles and top hustles. And man, it gets kind of crazy, but you have to feel for Jesus and the disciples, because in their unique situation, Jesus is trying to teach them about something they've never seen. And they are trying to receive something for which they have no frame of reference. I don't know which one's harder. Jesus breaks it down to a level they can understand. He does what any great teacher will do. Is that to introduce you to something foreign, he speaks of something familiar. The kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed. But they don't come from where he comes from. They come from where they come from. They have their background, he has his. You think he's gonna come down to their level? Well, in one sense he does, he comes in flesh. But he wants you to know, I came down to your level so I could raise you up to mine. Oh God, I feel the Holy Spirit all over my body right now, running up and down my neck to let you know you're not staying down here in this. You're not staying down here in what was handed to you. You're not staying down here in your grandmother's addiction. You're not staying down here in your daddy's way of thinking. You're not staying down here in the last 3 years that you wasted. You're not staying down here. He came down so I could come up. Shout, come up. You're not commanding anybody but yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Come up and praise him. And it's hard to explain what it's like if you've never lived with it. And so he's using, example. Me and Graham were having a friendly debate the other day. It wasn't a heated argument. He wasn't being disrespectful, but I was right. And after about 3 and 4 times back and forth, I don't even remember what we were arguing about, but it was something factual. It wasn't an opinion. So we went where you always can go to get the truth, online. And after about 2 or 3 times back and forth, I said, well, look it up. And he looked it up, and I don't remember who was right. I just remember the conversation we had after, okay? I said, look it up. He looked it up, and we were done. It was hard for me to explain to him what it was like to have a time when you couldn't do that. In many ways, it was so much better. Because when they couldn't look it up, you could make it up. And it was whoever that was the most confident about it that would win. You can't ask Siri. You can't ask ChatGPT. You're just asking, here's really what I told him about it. I can't even explain it to you because you have never experienced a time when you just had to agree to disagree. And somebody may go home and look it up in the Encyclopedia Britannica. This is a throwback Sunday. This is turning into a real old-fashioned church service today. We're getting old-fashioned today. We got that old-time religion today. It's good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. So listen to this. I said, I can't tell you really what it was like because you didn't live it. You didn't live it. Don't judge what people are like if you haven't lived it. I'm just talking about some things that I know about. For all of you who talk about pastors real bad, come be one. Come be one 28 days. Come be one for 28 minutes and talk to me about it. And I would say the same about you. I don't preach down to you. I never preach down to you. I never pretend like your life isn't harder than mine because, or that you're not holy like me. I don't do that because I don't believe that because my king doesn't. He's relatable. He sees me in my struggle. He sees me in the sickness of the cycles of my sin. He doesn't stand up there and talk down to me. He comes down there and brings me up with him. And I am seated in heavenly places with Jesus. High five your neighbor. Say, God's got this. All right. So it's hard to know what mental illness is like if you haven't lived it. It's hard to know what abandonment issues are like if you don't have them. Well, why do they keep pushing people away? They learn to. It was a survival instinct that was corrupted and prolonged. Woo. That's why I thank God for Jesus teaching me about the seed to let me know. Give me my camera, y'all. It doesn't have to stay this way. It doesn't have to stay this way. And I know it's hard, and I don't know what your heart is, and I don't think we should just start comparing different degrees of hardness. I don't think that gets us anywhere. So whether it's hospital visits that you're making, whether it's doctor's appointments that you're keeping, whether it's racism that you're battling, whether it's classism that you're battling, whether it's your own stupid stories that you tell yourself that you're battling, we all come to this place to know that God is good, but life is hard. And Jesus is so high, but he came down and did something so hard. What a Savior. I feel like you already got your gas money's worth. I do. I feel like you already got just to know that he's not so high that he doesn't see how hard it is for you. And you ever wonder, this is something I think sometimes, is it as hard for everybody else as it is for me? Like, is everybody else like dealing with the same level of distraction where I pick up my phone to send a text and I end up ordering a dress? And I'm a man. What happened? It's hard to stay focused right now. And he's high and holy, but he's humble and meek and lowly. And he sent me by to remind somebody today that he knows how hard it is for you. He knows how hard it is when nobody else sees because you smile. And I love him because he sees beneath the surface. This is why he gave us the parable of the seed, that this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's what happens underneath. Now, in this parable, it's kind of hard for us to get the full appreciation for it. Number one, because not only do we not know what cassette tapes are, or dial-up modems, or when gas was 98 cents a gallon. I was telling Graham about that the other day. He said, what was it like? I was like, it was amazing. Gas was less than a dollar. There was no caller ID, so it was kind of like Russian roulette to pick up the phone. But he never lived it, so I was trying to tell him what it was like, you know? And when we pray to Jesus, he knows what it's like because he prayed. When we are insulted by people, he knows what it's like because he was insulted. When we need healing, he knows what it's like because he hurt. When we need sustenance, he knows what it's like because he hungered. When we're exhausted and weary, he knows what it's like because he got tired. God could not do that without a body. He came in a body to get to you. He reigns in power to get you to him. And this is the paradox of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why I love to preach about him and why I love to talk about him. But it's hard for us to get with this because he is preaching about agriculture and we all have microwaves. Can I preach a little bit about how to deal with a God who talks about farming principles when we just go in a bakery to get bread? So now imagine this. We're like generations removed. Jesus teaches his disciples this is what the kingdom of God is like. Something they saw every day. Something that they saw every day. Oh yeah, I've seen seed scattered. I've seen wheat reaped. I've seen wheat milled, turned into flour. And then I've seen the flour mixed with the water and turned into bread. Like, I've seen that before, but many of us haven't. Let me ask a question. How many of you make your own bread? So all of you are in the advanced class, and the rest of us have to do remedial work to even get to this level. Because we only understand fast. I was going to say, we only understand fast, so how can we understand faith? But maybe I said it wrong on purpose. We want faith. We want it fast. I want to have faith, and I want it fast. I want to have a job, and I want it fast. I want to have a breakthrough, and I want it fast. I want to have six-pack abs, not the, but I want it fast. I want it fast. Tell your neighbor, I want it fast. But we are not coming to a God who gives it fast. And it takes faith. So I thought we would celebrate the man who Jesus talked about. He's not a real man. That's why I didn't give him a name. He says, like a man who sows the seed. So we don't know this man, but we applaud him and we celebrate him because he's sowing. He's sowing. He's sowing. I admire people who are sowers. I admire people who don't have to post everything they sow. I admire people. Look, you don't have to post your workout. If you do enough of them, we'll be able to tell. And I admire people who show up and sow and show up and sow and show up and sow. Every E-Kids volunteer that's trying to cast that demon out of your kid right now that has been driving you crazy all week long. I celebrate sowers. Let's celebrate every sower, every giver, everybody who makes it possible, everybody who speaks words of encouragement, everybody who sows. Everybody who sows. And then, of course, there's the fact that he reaps, too. Let's do it like a sandwich. In verse 26, it says, a man scatters seed on the ground, okay? And then in verse 29, it says, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So in both of these verses, we see that this is someone who will work. He's willing to work. Yeah, that's what I meant to say. He's willing to work for it. And you gotta be for anything worth having in your life. You've got to work for anything that is worthwhile in your life. And you know, how remedial could I be that I read this text for so many years thinking that the star of this story was the sower. I thought, well, maybe, you know, this is a parable. It's a kind of a metaphor. Maybe what Jesus means, I mean, I'm digging into it. I'm studying it. I'm like, maybe Jesus is always sowing into our life. And since he's talking about the end of the age here, he's maybe talking about the harvest, that he's going to bring in the harvest. And, you know, those who are saved will be brought in. And I thought that we should talk this morning about the sower. Upon further examination, and I told you I went to bed and I thought it was one thing. I had so much good stuff to say to you about the value of sowing. And I still will teach that and should teach that. And it's important to have discipline. And it's important to keep yourself accountable. And it's important for you to make an effort. And it's important for you to show up in those places. I'm not discounting any of that. But in this story, the sower is not the star. And that challenges us because I think that we think God ought to bless us because of how good we were. We think that people ought to appreciate us because of how much we gave. We think that people ought to promote us because of how talented we are. And all of that has a place, don't get me wrong, but it is not the center of this story. So what is? You say, Jesus, okay. Okay, yeah, I mean, he's the star of every story. But did you notice that there was not a mention of God in the story that Jesus told? There was a process by which a seed became grain, but there was no mention of God. And I actually want to use that to teach you something. Just because you're not aware of him doesn't mean he's not there. Doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you can't see or prove or sense or feel or deduce how God is working in this situation in your life doesn't mean he's not there. And this is a parable. And see, if Jesus is using the sower to represent God, well, that doesn't make sense. And I'll prove it to you. Watch this. It says in verse 27 about the sower, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Justin Circle, he does not know how. Everybody say, he does not know how. You will never find that sentence associated with God. So this cannot be that the sower represents God. It cannot be. As much as God has given us, This is not a parable about how, hey, God has given you a lot of seeds. Make sure that you develop them. Because it says he does not know how. So obviously, if he does not know how, we're not talking about God here. So I came to ask a question today. Where is God in this? Where is God in this? Because I've been sowing, I've been weeping, but I'm not reaping yet. Where is God in this? You tell me he's here, but it's still hard. You tell me he's here, but I'm still not over the things that you say he died to save me from. Where is God in this? And Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed. This can't be God. On the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. Evidence number two that it can't be God, he sleeps. My Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers. So this can't be God we're talking about in this passage, because God is watching over you even as you sleep. God works the night shift. God will sit by your bed and sit there with you in the most hard emotional place. So it can't be God that is referred to here as the sower. And then I realized that the star of the text is not the sickle that reaps the harvest, nor the sower that sows the seed. But watch this in verse 28. And this is so anointed that a chain is going to fall off of somebody's life when I say it. Verse 28, all by itself, the seed produces grain. Let's do it. All by itself, the soil produces grain. Wait, did I say seed? That's what we think. That's what we think. We think, I got to do this. I got to make it happen. And now we're nervous. And now we got no lining in our stomach. And now we got no friends because they don't want to hear us complain anymore. And now we got nobody else to call because they don't have our answers anyway, because we think we've got to do this by ourselves. And so there are situations in your life right now where you're thinking about how hard it is going to be, how hard it is going to be in this next season, in this next stage, how hard it is going to be. Give me my close camera, y'all. I want to preach to the people. Give me my close camera. How hard it is going to be for me to make it through this period that's coming up. How hard it is going to be for me to go into this meeting next week. How hard it is going to be for me to deal with my kids when, if I can't deal with them now, how am I going to deal with them in 3 years? How hard it is going to be for me to go through another year like this with these unanswered prayers. And after you get done telling him how hard it's going to be, you realize that you forgot that he promised to do the hard part. Because everybody in the text has a job. The sower has a job to sow. You should sow. The reaper has a job to reap, and you should reap. Both of those things are important. But did you notice in verse 28 that the most important thing that happened in the passage happened whether the man was asleep or awake? It happened regardless, because all by itself, the soil produces grain. I could preach 13 weeks on all by itself. The soil produces grain. Yes, it needs a seed to pull from, but it is not dependent on the seed in any other way. I am trying to say that while your part has a part, it's not the main part. Stop bringing that main character energy to your prayer life. Acting like God's going to lead you to speed run all these levels without him. He's not going to do that. When you get to the hard part, he's going to do the hard part. And even if your part feels hard right now and harder than you can bear, I want you to think about all the hard stuff God is already doing right now that you're not even thinking about. This helps me to realize that while I'm preaching, which is hard, it's hard, that my heart is beating. It's said that it beats about 100,000 times a day. I looked it up, Graham. Used to couldn't do that. So you could just make up a number. and is sending all that blood all through my body. They said, I don't know, I just looked this up. I don't know if it's true. It's on the internet. That it said that there is enough in my body right now that of the 22,000 breaths I will take today, check this out, that will basically process the oxygen. It was crazy you came up talking about oxygen because I meant to mention it. And that will expel the carbon dioxide, that there are 300 million tiny little sacs where all that happens inside of me. So when you say, is God's breath in my lungs? Your body has 300 million tiny little sacs where the good stuff is getting taken in, the bad stuff is getting taken out. And God is doing all that. And I never heard a worship song about it. I heard about the lungs, filling our lungs with praise, but I never heard about the tiny little sacs where all the carbon dioxide gets expelled and the oxygen gets processed, it gets sent back out to the bloodstream. I never read about any of that because God is so good we take him for granted. He's so good we take him for granted. And then we run up on something hard and we're like, oh, that's gonna be hard. Like the rest of it isn't? The possibilities that you would be born in this time are so infinitesimally, what's the word? Infant, they're so small. They're so tiny. They're so tiny that the fact that you would even be here today with the opportunities that you have, with the life that you have, with the strength that you have, God has already done that. So what's the next hard thing you have in front of you? If God has already done a miracle in 300 million tiny little sacks that I didn't see in my body yesterday, that I didn't even thank him for yesterday, that I didn't even know was happening yesterday, that I'm not even sure I'm explaining right today. If God did that for me, then bring on this one too, because God made me a promise. He's got the hard part. Let me preach this from my soul. We get so anxious when the devil roars. We get so anxious playing out our lives. And yet we, like the disciples, forget the fact that we have the bread with us. Can I teach this like I want to teach it? I wish y'all had 3 hours today. I would tell you about how in Mark chapter 8, the disciples were heading to an assignment, a ministry assignment, and they were stressed out because, look at Mark 8:14, they forgot to bring bread. Jesus had already multiplied to feed 5,000 men, women, and children, but they were still stressed because no matter how many hard situations God brought them through, they still forgot what they had in him. And they got focused on the next hard thing. I gotta get this across. You are focused on the hard thing. The hard thing. And when you focus too much on the hard thing, you forget your help. The irony of this, in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except one loaf they had with them in the boat. Next verse. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Next. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Yeah, that's going to limit him. Pop quiz. Who is the bread of life?
Jesus.
Who's in the boat?
Jesus.
So what do you have to worry about if you forgot bread? I'm trying to say that your sowing is not the most significant thing when it comes to the sovereignty of God. I know you didn't get some things right. I didn't either. I know there's some things you don't understand. I don't either. I know it's hard to be you. Me too. But the most important thing in the boat is not what they forgot. It's who they had. How cool Jesus is, aware of their discussion. He asked them, why are you talking about having no bread when you have me? You still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? You have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear. And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, now Jesus is doing a math lesson. How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still, this is what he wants to say to you today. Do you still not trust me? Do you still not know? And see, we don't. Because that thing about the soil that he shared, that's scary. It's scary for a seed to be in the soil. It is scary to be in the middle of your life. It is scary to go through a messy divorce. It is scary when they tell you we're not renewing your position. It is scary when you don't have your next step planned. It's scary in the soil. But notice that the place in the passage where the most happened was the place that was the least visible. If the seed stays in the sower's hand, it will always be a seed. But if it goes down in the ground, it goes down seed, but it comes up grain. Now high five your neighbor, say, I'm coming up different. I'm coming up different. I'm coming up different. That's how you'll know that God has met with me. Because I won't look like I went in when I come out. I won't be like I was when I come forth. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed. And the seed is on a trajectory to become bread, which is sustenance. But in order for the seed to be bread, first it must be buried. I want to talk to you for one moment about buried bread. Buried bread. Buried bread. You say, I didn't read any bread in Mark chapter 4. Yes, you did. Jesus said to them, he is the bread. And he's talking to them about seed, but he is bread. He's giving them a picture of what is possible. And he's painting it on a level that they can comprehend. And they get it. The seed can't stay in your hand and become a harvest. I'm trying to tell you, let go. Let go. Let go of your need to control people and just start adjusting your access. Let go of your need to have data make sense and start checking in with God more than you check in with graphs. I'm saying let go. Come on, your neighbor needs a little friendly encouragement. Tell him you better let it go. Because if you don't let it go, it will always be this. But if it gets in the soil, let's go back to our key verse. This is going to be my new life verse, y'all. Until next week. Mark chapter 4, verse 28. All by itself, the soil. So the soil represents God. So the soil represents in him I live and move and have my being. So the soil lets me know that when the seed went out of sight, it didn't go away. It went somewhere to change. Everything in your life has to go through the soil to become what it's meant to be. If it never gets planted, it never becomes grain. If it never becomes grain, it will never be bread. If it never is bread, it will never be what it was meant to be. So before it can be bread, I don't know who this is for, I'm trying to find you. Before it can be bread, it has to be buried. You never heard about buried bread because you just get it from the bakery. You just look at someone's life and say, they're so patient. They're so wonderful. They're so amazing. Well, before they became bread, let me tell you what they were. They were buried. They went through something that pulled out something, that changed something, that broke through something. I'm telling you, God has got you in this place in your life because he's pulling out something to break through something. To bring forth bread. It's gonna be bread. It's not gonna be fat, but it's gonna be bread. It's gonna be bread for your children. It's gonna be bread for your community. Touch seven people, say it's gonna be bread. It's buried right now, but it's gonna be bread. Uncomfortable right now, but it's gonna be bread. It doesn't look good right now. I can't even see it. You feel like, I can't even see anything happening in my life. This is not making a difference. For everyone who feels disappointed, I want you to know that it is not a death. It is a stage of development. Just like, now I'm not a farmer, but when he said all by itself the grain produces, and I thought about how, wow, as much as the sower did, he could go to sleep and the soil kept working. That's like God in my life. That while I'm not even conscious of it, he's working. While I can't even explain it, he's working. Matter of fact, go back to verse 27 real quick. Remind them what the passage said. Jesus said, though he does not know how. Verse 27, though he does not know how. Now go ahead and get it out of your system. It'll feel good. Say, I don't know how. Certain processes I don't have to understand because God is sovereign. And I thought about David when we record an album at the church and we sing the songs. You know, we write the songs, we sing the songs, we record the songs. And then people start asking me, Pastor, when are those songs coming out that we recorded Friday? Because they think we can record it Friday and it can be on your phone Saturday. Because they want that fast worship. And I'm having fun today. Is it all right if I have a good time in the church where God is building his kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail? Too much tension in the world. When we come together, we ought to celebrate the one thing we've got in common. We got common ground. We got common ground. So, where's J-Mix? J-Mix. He told me beer. All right, so J-Mix, how many of you have ever heard J-Mix sing a worship song? No, you haven't. You're lying in church. I'm gonna fact check you. But before it gets to your phone, this is so anointed what I'm about to say about him. Before it gets to your phone, it shows up in his computer as files. When we finish recording a song, praise the Lord, oh my soul. And it's so fun. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Everybody jump. And by the time y'all finish jumping, he's already sorting the files because on his computer will go over 100 Pro Tools tracks. And now he's got to take the 100 tracks of y'all singing and clapping and them singing and clapping and all of that. And in a place that nobody sees called a studio. J-Mix, I'm going to use you to represent God in this illustration, but don't get a big head. This is a good illustration to be a part of. In a place that nobody sees. He has to do stuff to those songs that you've never even heard of. So that by the time it gets to your ears, you feel that thing. I mean, he's got to go through, and you don't even know this is a thing, do you? Tell your neighbor, is that a thing? He has to take the vocals and de-breath them. Not deep breath, not like yoga, de-breath. That means when people are all... on the mic. You don't want to hear that on your AirPods. That's creepy. Let everything that has breath, but not that loud. So he has to deep breath. He has to deep breath it. Oh, and then don't even get me started on how they have to take the clicks and remove them from the mics from when y'all try to clap, but you don't have any rhythm. Because we're not sending our church's music out in the world with no rhythm. I am not going to be represented by that. So they will literally have to move in and remove some of the claps and retract some of the instruments because, you know, we changed that part and they forgot and then we got to get this in there and boy, wouldn't it sound good if that? All of that is happening in the mix with J-Mix. What a prophetic name to be called J-Mix. And that's exactly what it is. It's a mix. It's a mix. By the time he sends it off to be mixed, by the time it is sent off to be mastered, they have spent months. That's why it takes so long. Hey, drop that this Sunday. We can't drop it till we do what we got to do with it. And if we do what we've got to do with it in development, if we do what we've got to do with it in the dark, when it is released into the world, it will be a sound that will resound. And it will have maximal impact. And that is what this parable is saying to me. is that the soil is where God produces you. The soil is where God takes the claps out. Because sometimes you don't need to move to people's applause as your rhythm. That the soil is the studio where God has to deep breath some things. God has to get you to start panting after his presence in the soil. It's the place where God does the hard part. And so I come with a prophetic declaration today that unless you refuse to be planted, you are not the star of this story. God will do the hard part. Whatever it is, that custody thing you got going with your three-year-old, and you don't know how are they going to know me as their dad if I don't have custody of them, God will do the hard part. He will make sure if you stay planted that you have the opportunities that you need to raise that child, and if there's somebody else he needs to send that has the gift that they need, God will do the hard part. But it is scary in the soil, because this is the part you can't control. This is the part you can't micromanage. This is the part where you are so tempted to put your death grip on the seed and try to tell it what to be. Before it can become bread, it has to be buried. Every seed you sow has to be surrendered, which means that it can only be what's inside of it. Stop trying to produce somebody else's purpose. I want to liberate you. You don't have to fulfill anybody else's calling. Notice the passage did not start with a seed of grain and turn into a vineyard of grapes. It's not supposed to. And you don't have to produce anything God didn't put in you. Get off TikTok. Get off Instagram. You don't have to look 23 when you're 47. You don't have to produce anything. That's not, maybe I'm preaching to myself right now. These gray hairs got me self-conscious these days. High five somebody, say, whatever's in me will be produced until it reaches its full potential. Now you need to preach that back to them. That was weak. Say, whatever's in you will be produced until it reaches its full potential. Now y'all get ready to shout, because I already told you, before it is bread, it has to be buried. God is not doing nothing in your life. This season is not insignificant in your life. Nothing about this is random. Nothing about this takes him off guard. Nothing about this has him nervous. Nothing about this pushes him away. Before it becomes bread, it must be buried. But watch this. Before it's buried, it's already bread. Because everything that is coming up out of the soil was already in the seed. I came to declare, you already got it. Praise him for 20 seconds. 18 seconds. 15 seconds. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. Who did that hit just now? If it's 100 people, give God praise if it hit you. If it's 100 people. Let's review. A sower sowed a seed. It fell on the ground. It went in the ground. It went down as a seed. It came up as a stalk. Something was happening while it was in the dark place. I wonder, is that what you needed to hear? That something is happening in your dark place. What is the dark place? It's the place where God pulls out the potential that is in you so that when he brings it forth, it'll be exactly what he meant for it to be. I come against the spirit of comparison that is robbing you of your joy. That seed was not responsible to produce anything God didn't encode it to produce. God has already done the hard part. Jesus has already done the hard part. It's so hard for you to receive the forgiveness, but he already did the hard part. He died to give it to you. It's so hard for us to walk in his new life. You know what I think the passage is trying to say? Is that God the Father is the soil, and Jesus the Savior was our seed. Because he is the seed who went into the earth for 3 days. And when he came forth, he became the bread of life. He was already bread. But for us to receive him, and if you have spiritual ears to hear what I'm saying right now, I am telling you that you have to go through some things to become what God has called you to be. But I'm here to also tell you that what you need to be, it is already in you. It had to be buried to be bread. And it was bread when it was buried. You already are. You already are chosen by God. You already are loved by him. You say, but I'm broken. So was the seed. You say, but I'm dirty. So was the seed. You say, but I'm hurting. So was Jesus. But I was betrayed. So was Jesus. So was the seed. You keep sowing. And you'll keep seeing that God's got the hard part. I thought about our relationship, me and God. I reckon of the two of us, it's easier for me to be in relationship with him than him to be in relationship with me. How many feel that way, that God's got the hard part when it comes to your relationship? And yet he still wants you. He signed up for all of that. He checked your whole profile. And he put a purpose inside of you. And I want to pray for people today who are struggling with this, because what the text gave me was, for your life and for my life, a principle and a promise. The principle is that everything in your life has to be buried to become bread. Your gift is under development. Your intellect is under development. Your experience is under development. All of that stuff that you think is dead, it's under development. But never forget this. It was already bread when it went into the ground. It was just waiting for the time to come forth. And I think about Jesus. Listen, he came to earth. He taught his disciples. He taught them parables. He taught them many times through his actions, but he ultimately came to die. And so when it came time for the Passover meal, he sat down and he began to eat with them. And look what Matthew 26:26 says about it, to give us a picture that God will do the hard part. He took the bread while they were eating, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Shortly after that, he died. When he broke the bread, it was symbolic of how his body would be broken. Now you see why I think Jesus was the seed. The seed breaks when it's in the ground. Jesus' body was broken on the cross. But notice what he said to them, Matthew 26:26, please. He said, you take and eat. My body is broken for you. He has done the hard part. So whatever comes after this, he's got it. He's got it. How shall he who died to give us life not also graciously with him give us all things? When the seed is out of your hands, it's in his. Right now, bow your head and close your eyes. The Spirit of the Lord is moving powerfully. Maybe in your living room, maybe in your kitchen, maybe in your sick bed, maybe in your car, maybe in your workout, maybe in your midnight hour, maybe right here in this church on the fourth row. God has you in the soil. It's not hard for him, it's hard for you. It's easy for him, he's God, but it's hard for you to know how long, to know what to do. And it's okay to be like the man in the passage to say, I don't know how. The how part is not your job. It's God's part. I declare in the name of Jesus that you are a seed too. That God is working through your life. That God is giving you nutrients that you know not of in this season. That God is giving you everything that you need for the calling that He's assigned to your life. That you, like a mustard seed, might start out small, but there will be really big branches if you faint not. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I declare over your life today that this is rich soil. This is good ground. You are hidden under the shadow of the Almighty. This is good ground. You are planted in the garden of the Lord. You are an oak of righteousness, and this is good ground. Now let me pray for your children you're worried about. God's got them in good ground. They're going to bring forth things too. They're going to be bred too. They're going to go through a process too. But you just keep on praising right through that process. You keep praising while God is doing stuff in the studio. You keep praising while God keeps producing. And there's somebody here today who needs to give your life to Jesus Christ. You've never really done this thing. You've never really given your life to Jesus. You've never really surrendered it. You keep trying to do it on your own. You keep trying to work your way to God. You keep going up and down. We all do. That's why Jesus came. It's time to let grace take over. It's time to let grace take over. So right now, if you want to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can repeat after me. The prayer is not magical, but the God we pray it to is supernatural. He has all power, and He came down to raise you up. If you want to put your life in His hands today, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Today, I make Jesus the Lord of my life. I believe He died that I would be forgiven and rose again to give me life. I receive this new life. This is my new beginning. I am a child of God. On the count of three, shoot your hand up if you prayed that. 1, 2, 3. We celebrate your resurrection day. We celebrate your new creation day. That's awesome. Yeah, man. Yeah, man. Come on. Let's do a little better. Let's do a little better. Let's raise a little ruckus.
Hey, thank you for watching the Elevation Church YouTube. I want you to subscribe. That way you can know when we go live and post new content. Make sure to leave me a comment. Let me know what spoke to you today, where you're watching from, and what we can pray for you about. And if you'd like to support the ministry financially, you can click the Give button now and help us continue reaching people around the world for Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I'll see you next time.